Pleased to you, sir.
This is the theme chorus of the South Florida missionary class, and it's sung at all our monthly meetings, and I knew it would, Mr. Speck would enjoy it. Thank you, Mr. Sophie.
Some time ago, a young diplomat from a non-Christian Asian land turned to the Lord. And after it became known that he was a Christian, it wasn't long before he was ejected from his position. Talking with him a few days thereafter, he said this to me, "Brother Irving, I was only a first secretary in the consulate of my nation, but God has called me to be an ambassador of a kingdom that has foundations, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And said he, "I gratefully and I humbly accept this promotion." Brothers and sisters, what greater privilege could we have? What more dignified calling could we have than that of being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. By grace, we have been called to a ministry that the angels cannot share. God has seen fit to beseech men by you and by me to be reconciled to him." Doesn't every other interest and concern and ambition in life pale beside this grand calling which is ours? God saved me back in the year 1941 as a senior in high school on the island of Manhattan in the concrete jungle. I was raised in a modern pagan home. As far as I can recall, the Bible was never opened in my home. The name of the Lord Jesus was never mentioned except in blasphemy. But I thank God that he called me by his grace, with the purpose in view that he might reveal his Son in me and through me. It wasn't long after God saved me until the Lord shared with me his love for a people that I knew not. And there welled up within my heart a torrent of love and compassion and concern for the Muslim peoples of the world. I knew very little about the world of Islam at that time, but I soon found out that there were well over a half billion people in the world, few of whom had had a single opportunity to hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard of him, many of them, in their so-called holy book, the Quran, as a great prophet, but few had ever heard him exalted as Son of God and Savior and Lord. And so I gladly made myself available to the Lord that he might, in this body of mine, go forth to the Muslim people and that the light of the gospel might shine to some. We had the privilege for about 8 years of serving the Lord overseas, in Pakistan and in Turkey. And since 1956, we've spent most of our time right here in North America, working among these Muslim peoples. For the mission field has come to us in a very real way. On the day of Pentecost, there was a company of spirit-filled believers in the city of Jerusalem. And our God, who is an efficient God, saw to it that there were also within the walls of that city some from every nation of the then known civilized world. And on the very day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached to representatives from all nations within the city walls of Jerusalem. Well, brothers and sisters, for the last 13 years, we have had the privilege of reaching some from virtually every Muslim nation within the borders of New York City. We've had the privilege of entertaining many in our homes and encouraging others of God's people to do likewise. And we've seen some turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And some now are witnessing for the Lord back behind closed doors. I received a letter just a few weeks ago from a highly esteemed and beloved Afghan brother in Christ. He had had to wait for years after returning to his homeland before he could write me because of the censorship in that land. Being a highly trained statistician, he was finally sent to a neighboring country by his government on official business, and there he could write to his Christian friends. And he told me of a company of about 15 young leaders in that land, most of whom had trusted Christ while students in the United States and other Western lands, who were now meeting as often as they could to break bread, to study the Word together, and to pray. And they had had the joy of leading some of their fellow countrymen to the Lord. He told me, too, of a dear man, Hussein, who had often been in my home. He met the Lord in New York City, and the year before he had been poisoned to death by his relatives because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. During the years that my wife and I were serving the Lord on the borders of Afghanistan, I would often go down to the Afghan border and chat with the border guard. And often I would put the sole of my foot across the line and claim that land for Christ, that within that land there might be established a testimony for his name. But with the word missionary written in my passport, never once was I admitted to that country. Yet a few years ago, I had the privilege of landing aboard a Russian jet at the Kabul International Airport, the capital city of Afghanistan. And before I could even descend the ramp, I was enfolded in a bear hug, and I looked up into the face of my old friend Ikramuddin. Just a couple of years before, he had been a confused, lonely trainee out of JFK International Airport, and I'd had the privilege of extending a hand of friendship to him for the Lord's sake and welcoming him into my home. He had appreciated that. We'd spent hours and hours talking about the things of the Lord, for the most part in answer to his questions, because he saw there was a difference in our home as compared to the other American homes and the other Americans that he had observed. Now he had returned home, and he had become the chief customs officer of the Kabul International Airport, and there he was resplendent in his uniform and his chevrons and brass buttons. And he was hugging me, an old friend come to visit his country. And he took my bags and walked with them right through the customs barrier. He was the chief customs officer. We went into a waiting car. He took me to a lovely marble home. For having completed his training in the United States, he was able to marry the daughter of one of the wealthiest traders of that country. And for 5 weeks, I had the privilege of being entertained in about 40 Afghan households. The father, the brother, had become my friend in my home, and now they were glad to welcome me in their home. And I had the privilege of sharing the good news about the Lord Jesus to a wide circle of their relatives and friends. I would like to ask you to pray particularly for a dear young Afghan whom I met just a few weeks ago when I was ministering the word at the assembly in Rutherford, New Jersey. After the breaking of bread, one of the elders came up to me and he said, Brother Sylvia, I'd like you to meet a brother from Afghanistan who's in fellowship in our assembly. And there I met dear Juma. He had been led to the Lord just a few months before by a local brother in the assembly who had taken an interest in him and welcomed him into his home. And now there he was, breaking bread in regular fellowship, growing in the Lord, with a keen desire to go back home and tell the good news to his own people. And so we do thank God for this wonderful opportunity that we have in these closing days to reach out to many nations right within our own local areas. Pray for Juma. Pray for many students right over here at Gainesville, one of the very strategic mission fields of the world, that many of them might be reached and won for Christ. I would like to leave just a verse with you before I leave the platform, which I think is a suitable verse for us to take into the new year with us. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over the river Jordan that Elijah said unto Elisha, who had accompanied him with such determination all the way down from the heights of Gilgal to the river Jordan. He had been tested. Elijah had said, tarry here. But Elisha had refused with purpose of heart. He cleaved to his Elijah, and he went all the way to Jordan while there were 50 men of the sons of the prophets who were standing viewing afar off. Elisha and Elijah went together. And Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And then, of course, we're reminded of one greater than Elijah, who took a few of his followers out as far as to Bethany. And in Luke 24 we read, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, and they were gazing upon him, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And so, beloved brethren and sisters, we have the privilege, at the threshold of this new year, of moving out in the power and authority of one whom by faith we have seen go up into heaven, and who is now seated there at the right hand of the Father. And his hands are yet outstretched in blessing. And there's not one need that we have that he is not fully able to meet. We read in Daniel that there were some in the last days who knew their God and who were strong and who accomplished exploits. And my prayer for you and for myself and for my family is that we might be strong in the Lord to accomplish exploits of patience, of long-suffering, of persevering prayer throughout the coming year, 1970.
Thank you so much for that witness and testimony, Brother Sylvia. We're so glad you did stop by as part of the Palms. Now we're going to be favored with a selection on the organ by our sister, Mrs. Dedler. so much. Since I've come to Park of the Palms this time, I've gotten such a blessing. The ministry of God's Word and the fellowship of God's people cannot be measured. And I've really, really enjoyed it. Part of the good time was a trip to Jacksonville yesterday. You know, with some of the folks here, I've gotten the nickname of Jehu. I don't know why, but it's that way. And we did go kind of quickly, didn't we, Brother Stratton? But you know, we had a wonderful time of fellowship together as we went on an errand for the park. We came back in good time. But it was such a privilege to make the acquaintance of another Christian brother. I didn't know much about him, and he didn't know anything about me. And here we find that we know all about some people in the same places in New York State and in New Jersey and so forth. So it really is a small world. Brother Stratton's going to come up now and bring us a short word of testimony, after which we'll have a verse or two of a hymn, and then our brother Miller will speak to us. Now, if you hear, before we think it's 12 o'clock, if you hear any whistles or firecrackers or anything like that, pay no attention to it, because that's the clock we're going by back there on the wall. All right, Brother Stratton, if you'll come up now, please.
I don't have a very exciting word to give you, but I do have this to say tonight, that I was born again under the preaching of Billy Sunday in Scranton, Pennsylvania, in 1914, on the second Sunday of March, and the verse he used was from Numbers 32 and 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I have a lovely sister in the meeting here, and I don't think she ever knew that she was a part of my conviction. She used to play the piano in that day. This is a way back in 1907. And the evening that I'm talking about is November the 7th of 1907, when my father was laying on a sick bed. And he called all his children to his bedside. There was 8 of us, all told. I'm the second youngest of the family. And he talked with each and every one of us, including myself. And I remember to this day yet what he said to me. He says, "Lewis, be a good boy. And remember, you have a God above you." He asked Anna that night, my sister, to play the piano and play a few hymns for him. And the one hymn that he asked for, it was the last one, he asked for the old Scottish hymn, "I Think When I Read That Sweet Story of Old, How Jesus Came Down Among Men, How He Took Little Children as Lambs to His Fold, I Wish I Had Been With Him Then." My father stopped Anna from playing the piano, and he laid back for a few moments. And then he said, "All is well with me." That was my conviction. At that moment, that time, I heard him say these words. Probably she don't remember that, but I do. And from that day on, I had a very great fear in my heart for what would happen to me should I die. But it wasn't until March, the second Sunday of March, in 1914, that Billy Sunday stood on the platform of the tabernacle, which was built for him there. And I believe that he pointed right at me And he said, be sure your sin will find you out. I was always, I thought, a very good living boy. Morally, I felt I was all right. In every way, I felt I was all right. I had a medal pinned on myself, as it were. But yet, I was convicted of whatever sin I had committed. And on that day, in 1914, I met my Lord as my Savior. I thank you.
Praise the Lord. Just before our brother Miller comes to bring us a message, shall we turn to number 51? Deep in my heart there's a gladness. Jesus has saved me from sin. Praise to his name. What a Savior. Cleansing without and within. Why do I sing about Jesus? Because he is my Lord and Savior. And dying he set me free. Number 51. Over the past, and we thank the Lord for his faithfulness. We've had many answers to prayer for which we praise his name. And now we project our minds into the future. We believe that the Lord, who has saved us by his sovereign grace, who has sustained us right up to this present moment, is going to take us into this new year in his will. We're going to know in even greater measure, I believe, his blessing upon our lives. There are just two verses I would like to bring to you tonight from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The first book of Chronicles chapter 4. We'll read verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.
and God granted him that which he requested. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we do thank thee that thou hast a perfect plan for every life. We are so prone, O Lord, to wander away from thee, but we thank thee for thy mercy, which is so great. We magnify thy holy name tonight because of thine unceasing faithfulness and because of thy boundless love. And Lord, as we just come to the end now of the year 1969, soon we will enter a new year and a new decade. O Lord, we want thy presence to be experienced by us, and we want above all else that our lives should count for eternity. We pray that thou wilt make an indelible spiritual impression upon all our hearts tonight and in the days that lie ahead. May we prove in our Christian life and witness that each one of us has made a covenant with the Lord to give ourselves wholly unto him. In his name we pray. Amen. Jabez is a man who overcame obstacles and achieved spiritual success. His birth was associated with a crisis, either in his own particular family circle or possibly on a national scale, because these were very difficult days in the history of Israel. But we read together that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And the reason why I believe he was more honorable than his brethren was that he knew the Lord, and he knew the importance and value of prayer. Verse 10 says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel." The covenant-keeping and faithful God. He was calling on one with whom he was personally acquainted. He knew the Lord, and thus he was able to speak to him directly and definitely. We note here the earnestness of this prayer. "Oh," he says. This suggests that Jabez wanted to lay hold upon the Lord in sincere faith. And as we consider this short prayer together, we observe that there were four requests. First of all, he prayed for grace to face life's responsibilities. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." My dear friends, in these last days of this present dispensation, I believe with all my heart that we need men and women of earnest prayer who are prepared to lay hold upon God that he may bless us indeed. Habakkuk prayed the prayer, "Lord, revive thy work." The psalmist in Psalm 85, verse 6, asks the question, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And David in Psalm 138, verse 7, says, "Thou wilt revive me." I thank God for the Park of the Palms. I thank God for the spiritual leadership which God has given in this Bible Conference Center. But my dear friends, as is the case in every local church, so it is the case in this community. that it all depends upon our individual attitude toward the Lord. A chain is as strong as its weakest link. And this Bible Conference Center can only continue to be a spiritual witness and a force for God as each of us is in touch with the Lord. Mr. Laidlaw likes to tell the story of the little boy who went visiting with his preacher father one day. That Sunday morning, as they entered the place of worship, there was a box at the door with a notice on it, free will offering. The preacher put his hand in his pocket, took out a note, and slipped it into the box. He preached that day, and at the end of the Sunday services, one of the elders said, "It is usual for us to give the visiting preacher the contents of the free will offering box at the door." The box was duly opened, and one solitary note was found inside it. It was the note that the preacher himself had placed there. This was handed over to him without anything other than an expression of thanks. And as they moved away from the building, the little boy looked up at his father and said, "Daddy, why did you not put more in and then you would have put more out?" So you see the importance of the individual's responsibility in relation to the Lord. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." This is not being selfish or self-centered, because it's the blessing of the Lord that you're asking for. He prayed for grace. Then he prayed for growth and enlarge my coast. We are having a missionary conference at Washington Bible College in the month of April. Our students have already chosen the theme for that conference. It's this: a vision without action is only a dream. A vision without action is only a dream. We can see great possibilities of enlargement, of growth, of development, of advancement. And I'm all for progress, as each one of us here is, I'm sure. But we know that if there is to be this growth, if we're going to see territorial gains in the spiritual sense of the word, then it is only as we lay hold upon the Lord. Beloved, we need growth in our spiritual knowledge. And this comes to us through the study of the Scriptures. We need growth as it relates to our Christian witness. And this will result from our becoming involved in the great ministry of evangelism. Our souls being added to the Lord through our Christian service. Are we thinking in terms of how we can make progress in the work and witness of the Lord? Oh, may this be our concern as we approach a new year. The third request is for guidance, and that thine hand might be with me. I wonder, are we conscious of the hand of the Lord with us? He will guide us through His word, for it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we stand on the threshold of 1970, we think again of the promise of the Lord. "He it is that does go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." My dear friends, we know with all our hearts tonight that it is only as the hand of the Lord is with us that we shall experience real spiritual blessing. In that work in Antioch, as recorded in Acts chapter 11, we find that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Oh, I pray constantly that my service for God may never become mechanical or formal, but that I may be conscious that the hand of the Lord is with me. Joseph said, Jacob is a fruitful bough, yea, a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. For the hand of the Lord was with him. God put his mighty hands over the weak and helpless hands of Joseph. And here we have a picture of a God-controlled life. That thine hand might be with me. And the fourth and last request is, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Please note, that it may not grieve me. I used to think that it read that it may not grieve thee, knowing that to sin, to be involved in any kind of evil, will grieve the Lord. But there was such a sensitivity to the fact of sin on the part of Jesus, that he prayed that the Lord would keep him from evil, that it might not grieve him. Oh, God grant that we live this kind of life in the days that lie ahead until Jesus comes. He prayed for guardianship. When Caleb was 85 years of age, as recorded in Joshua chapter 14, verse 10, he is able to testify to the fact that the Lord has kept him. When we turn over to the New Testament, in Jude, verse 24, the writer says that the Lord is able to keep us or guard us from stumbling. The King James Version says, keep us from falling. But you see, you stumble before you fall. So isn't it wonderful to be guarded from stumbling, as well as kept from falling? And when Peter is giving his testimony in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, that we are kept by the power of God. Beloved, the Lord has kept us right up to this present moment. Praise his name. And as we look forward into the unknown and untrodden year of 1970, if we covenant together to pray earnestly for God's blessing, we shall see spiritual results in our own lives, individually, that will make our hearts rejoice. We will see the blessing of God in our homes. We will see increasing blessing upon the testimony here at Path of the Palms, so that we'll be able to sing over and over again, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Let us think again of the prayer of Jacob. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Let's pray that from our hearts tonight. Lord, bless me. Lord, enlarge my coast. Give me a greater vision of spiritual possibilities and accomplishments. Lord, may thy hand be upon my life. I want to know your presence with me in the days that lie ahead. And Lord, will you keep me from evil? that it may not grieve me. And the scripture says, and God granted him that which he requested. Beloved, a prayer that has a right aim has always a right answer. A prayer that has a right aim has always a right answer. May the Lord bless you abundantly in the year that we will so soon enter. And may the consciousness of his presence be experienced in such rich measure that we will continually worship and praise the Lord. And may we be used by him in blessing to others for his name's sake. Amen.
I think we have time possibly for two verses of number 370 before we have a time of quietness and silent prayer as 1969 slips into eternity and 1970 is born. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The first verse, and we'll see if we have time for the second. Silent prayer till after the 12 o'clock hour.